Large con.
Good. It's good to be back. I was here, I think, in April sometime. Came with my wife and our three kids. It's good to be back here with my wife and my four kids now. So every time I come back, I'll have one more child. I think that's what's gonna happen. No, I'm really kidding. I'm not gonna do that. Before we get started with this, if we could just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Father God, thank you for the testimony of the missions team, God. Just to remember that you are at work all across this world, and to remember the blessings that we have in our lives, God. That there are many people, even young children, who have testimonies that break our hearts, God. And we realize that we spend so much of our time focused on things that are so small, ignoring the providence you have poured upon us. So, God, we pray that we would not do that. We pray that we remember that we are blessed and we are called to be a blessing to others, God. Thank you for their testimonies. We pray that you would bless them as they adjust and make sense of what you have taught them. God, I pray that as we go through your word, that you would challenge us to live out our calling of mission, not just overseas, not just in Asia or in exotic places, God, but here at home in our own lives, God. And may the mission begin with us in the ways in which you care for each one of us, God. So we pray that you would soften our hearts, allow us to hear from you, and allow us to be as transformed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Sometimes when we go through scripture, when you read the gospels, it's kind of hard to relate. It's kind of hard to really be a part of it, especially when Jesus is speaking. Sometimes if you really read the scripture, he's kind of strange in what he says and how he says things. It's very striking and surprising in some ways. And in this passage that we're talking about today, a dead girl and a sick woman, when Jesus is going to Jairus' house, there is a little weirdness going on here. And to kind of help us understand it, I want to kind of make it a modern day example. So imagine you're at a restaurant. You're at Applebee's or whatever restaurant you go to, and you are hanging out with a friend, and this friend happens to be a doctor or a cardiologist or something. And you're just having a good time, but on the other side of the restaurant, suddenly someone's having a heart attack, and they fall over on their side, and they're choking, and they're blue in the face, or whatever the case may be. You turn to your friend, you say, "Hey, Jim, you're a doctor, you're a cardiologist. Why don't you get up and go treat this guy?" And so Jim, being a good doctor, being a good man, stands up and he begins to go across this restaurant. But right in the middle of going across this restaurant, Jim just stops. And he says, "Who just touched my jacket?" Right? Just put yourself in that shoes. And what would you think about Jim in that second? You would think, "I'm never having a meal with you ever again, because that's the most embarrassing thing I've ever seen in my life." Right? How do you explain that? How do you understand when a human being on the way to saving someone stops for any reason, but a reason like, who touched my cloak? Who touched my jacket? Right? Most likely, you would have a very hard time relating to Jim. And I very much doubt that you would ask him out to dinner again because you're not sure what that guy is going to do or what he's all about, right? There's a weirdness there in terms of his actions. That's exactly what happens with Jesus, right? It's a modern day equivalent of exactly what goes on with Jesus. Jesus is a healer. Someone asks him to heal a girl who's on death's door, and he says, "Yes, I will." So he gets up and he goes, but right in the middle of this journey, he stops with a crowd around him saying, "Who touched me? Who touched my cloak?" And that is so weird. It's so strange. And in the same way that it kind of weirds us out about Jim, we're weirded out by Jesus. How do you relate to someone? How do you understand someone who acts like this, who does things like this? Well, I think there is actually some good reasons why Jesus does stop on the road to Jairus' house. And I want us to understand the motivations behind what Jesus does so we're not weirded out by him. So we're not looking at him and just saying, "Man, you're such a strange God, such a strange character, I can't relate to you." But we will understand very intimately why Jesus would stop on the road to Jairus' house, why he stops in our own lives as well. So I want to give you four reasons why Jesus does stop on the road to Jairus' house. The first reason is this: he stops to focus on her individually. He stops so he can focus on her individually. Probably some of you are old enough to be Seinfeld fans. Some of you aren't. You think it's like an old grainy show that you see on UPN or whatever the case may be. But I love Seinfeld. I grew up with Seinfeld during junior high. And there was one comedy section of Seinfeld where he pointed out that the number one fear in America is, do you know what the number one fear in America, anyone? It's public speaking. Public speaking, at least in the 90s when Seinfeld was out, was the number one fear in America. The number two fear, can you guess what that one is? It's a fear of death. Number two was the fear of death. And so what Jerry Seinfeld points out, he says, so for the average American, they would rather be dead in a casket than be the one giving the eulogy at the service, right? If that's true, right, then that's the case. And of course, I don't think that's really true. I think people just don't answer correctly. And if you went up to those people and you said, do you mean that you fear public speaking more than death, I bet 90% of the people would change their answer. And they said, no, actually, I changed my answer. I'm more afraid of dying than I am of public speaking, right? But what I think that does is it highlights how we hate standing out. We hate being called out. We hate being isolated and shoved up in front of people, right? Especially Asian people. Especially Asians, we like to be homogenous. We like to be part of a crowd. We hate being separated out. We hate being forced to stand up in front of other people and isolated in that way. And so when we read this passage, this really hits home for us. Because we, as Asian people, we think this is torture. Why in the world would Jesus call this woman out and ask her to stand up in front of a crowd? Ugh. That seems like the worst possible thing you could do to a woman who's been suffering for that long. So there's this real sense in which we just cannot connect with this passage. I think what we should realize is that this is a complete misunderstanding of what Jesus is doing here. That Jesus is not isolating this woman. Instead, of what he's doing is identifying her. He's not asking her to stand up by calling her out. Instead, he's raising her up. He's spending some time individually to talk to her and to minister to her. And that's the way that Jesus actually does ministry throughout the scriptures. Right? He doesn't talk to people. The heart of his ministry is not to the crowd. The majority of his time, the most precious time that he has, is spent with individuals and not with massive amounts of people. If you think about how Jesus does ministry with Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus being that short tax collector who goes up in the tree to see Jesus. He sees Zacchaeus in the tree, and he doesn't do ministry to Zacchaeus from a distance. He doesn't say, hey, you guy up in that tree, I hope you're doing well. That's not what he does. Instead, how does he do ministry to this short man, this tax collector? He calls this man down, and he says, get out of that tree. He doesn't do this to call this guy out. He's not saying, Zacchaeus, get down here because I want everyone to see you. I want everyone to see what kind of person you are. That's not why he calls out Zacchaeus. Instead, if you continue on in that scripture, what does he say? But Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree so that I can spend time with you. Come down, be separated from everyone else so I can have a meal with you and I can go inside your house. We can be friends. Right? That's why he calls Zacchaeus out, so he can spend individual time with Zacchaeus, so he can minister to him as a person, as an individual. And that's exactly what he's doing in this passage as well. The reason why he stops on the road to Jairus' house and talks to this woman is because he wants to spend time with her individually on a personal level. He wants to minister just to her, and he wants her to receive individual attention. This is also something that Jesus teaches us in the Gospels, where he tells us that the level of care and knowledge that God has for us is that he knows every hair follicle on your head. He knows the number of hairs on your head. That is the level of care and love that God has for us. And so that's the reason why Jesus does stop on the road to Jairus' house. It's not because he's calling out this woman, not because he's isolating her, because he wants to spend time with her. He wants to speak to her individually. He wants to know that she's individually loved. I think that's a good lesson for us as well, to remember that this is the intimate way in which God cares for each person in this room. And I think sometimes we think of God as kind of blanketing us in a generic kind of love. Oh, he loves all Christians. He loves Chesterbrook Taiwanese Presbyterian Church. He loves us generically, but that's not the case. The reality of it is that he loves you individually. He knows what you're going through. He knows your individual concerns. He knows your fears. He knows your situations. And he wants to minister to you individually. And that's what this passage reminds us of, that sometimes God stops us in our lives not to, set us apart, not to make us feel bad, but in order that he might really do ministry to us individually. The second reason why I think Jesus stops here is that he's trying to get her to share her blessing. He's trying to get her to share her blessing. I think, obviously, what Jesus is doing here is he's trying to elicit a response. He's trying to get her to say something, right? And I think the temptation in interpreting this passage is that as a father, how I interpret this passage, and that he's trying to get her to say thank you, because this is what I do to my daughters, right? When I give them something nice, when we go to Target and I find it in my heart to buy them something from the dollar section, right? All right, pastor's salary, it's pretty harsh, right? But I, you know, whenever that happens, what I find myself doing is I say, and I stop them. I stop them before I buy and I say, what do you say? Right? You parents out there, you probably do this too. Right? I hope I'm not the only one who does this. But I do this and I stop them and I purposely say, hey, Sophia, what do you say? What do you say for that? Or if someone else gives them something nice, you know, their grandmother or whatever, I stop them and I try to get a response. And I say, what do you say for that? And of course you say, thank you, right, with a, you know, completely unenthusiastically. And there's a temptation when we read this passage that maybe Jesus is doing the exact same thing, right? Maybe Jesus is stopping this woman and saying, hey, what do you say? What do you say, bleeding woman? I just did you something really great. Why aren't you doing something? Why aren't, you know, what's your job here, right? And that's very natural. I don't even think it's wrong, right? Would it be wrong for Jesus to heal someone and ask for a thank you afterwards? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. I think there is a way in which Jesus is trying to get a response, but I don't think it's a response that we think it is. I think the response that he's trying to pull out of this woman is a little different from what we actually think. And we get it really from Luke's interpretation of this gospel, or Luke's account of this part. In verse 47 in the book of Luke, it says this: then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And the reason why I like what Luke is emphasizing here is that he did not want this to go unnoticed. He didn't want this amazing miracle, this healing of a 12-year affliction, to go unnoticed. But he wants her to say it in the presence of all the people so that the blessing, so the healing, could go out from there. See, if this woman is silent and secret and she just gets healed and then quietly, silently leaves from that point, then the blessing terminates with her, right? Yes, she is blessed, she is healed, her affliction ceases, but then that is it. That is the ending point of her healing, of anyone's healing, right? That is it. No one else will get anything out of it. But if she shares about it and she says it in the presence of all the people, you realize that that moment of healing doesn't just end there, but it begins to overflow. It begins to multiply to other people. Other people are encouraged. Other people begin to realize, wait, if this woman can be healed, maybe I can be healed. They begin to be encouraged. Their understanding of God and his ability to heal and his love for people begins to broaden. And begins to deepen at the same time. And you see, one of the reasons why Jesus stops this woman isn't so that she'll say thank you, it's so that she will give a testimony. It's so that the blessing that she will receive will be handed out and dispersed to other people. And then that what Jesus teaches in the Beatitudes and throughout the Gospels, he says, if you have a light, any kind of blessing, any kind of sign of providence or goodness in your life, why would you hide it? Do you take a light, let's say a light at your home, and do you put a bowl over it? Do you put a bushel over it? No. That makes no sense. You would never do that to any kind of light source. Instead, what do you do with any kind of light? But you put it up as high as you can so that it sheds light to other people. It does its job. And what this reminds us of, what this teaches us, it reminds us that any blessing that we receive from God is meant to be shared. Every single blessing that we have in our life is meant to bless another person. It's not meant to be a secret thing. It's not meant to be something that we just take and we hoard to ourselves and we hide it in our own kind of secret, private life with God and we say, thank you, God, for this incredible thing. No, there is not that sense in the Christian life. Every blessing that we receive is supposed to translate. It's supposed to propagate. That's the heart of evangelism itself. Evangelism, yes, is a discipline, but more than anything, it's an overflow. It's the overflow of the love of Christ in your life to other people. And I think this is one of the important reasons why Jesus does stop this woman, is that he wants the blessings to overflow to other people. And that's a question that you need to ask yourself. Are the blessings of God in your life overflowing to other people? Or are they terminating with you? Are the things that God is doing in your life, are they stopping with you? Does the blessing stop with you? Or are other people somehow, in some way, being encouraged or strengthened by what God is doing in your life? Because every blessing is a form of light. It makes no sense to hide light under a bushel or a bowl. The third reason why Jesus stops this woman is because he's never too late. Because Jesus is never too late. One of the most kind of curious parts of this passage is the timing of what's going on here. The reason why it's so weird that Jesus would stop is because there's a little girl's life that hangs in the balance, right? That this little girl could die at any moment, at any second. And because of that, that's what makes Jesus' pause so strange and so almost wrong in some way, right? That if he stops, he's going to be too late. If he pauses, this girl might die. There is this very real sense in which we feel like if Jesus stops on the road to Jairus' house, Jairus' daughter might die. He might be too late for that, for him to heal this girl. That Jesus might be too late. And I think this kind of dovetails with many of our perceptions of God. We don't say it out loud, but how we perceive him in our circumstances and how we look at our lives, that we often feel like Jesus can be too late, right? We think about work. We think about school. We think about relationships. And how often do we think in our minds, if God doesn't give me this opportunity with this person, with this job, I'm never going to get it ever again. It's going to be too late. This opportunity is going to pass me by, and I will never have anything like this ever, ever again. This is my one chance in life. And God, if he doesn't give it to me now, it's going to be too late. It'll be too late to be blessed by God. We so often have this mentality in our lives. And you can imagine this being something that people had in Scripture as well. I don't think this is limited to us. Think about Abraham. Abraham has promised to have a son to continue on this covenant of that God has given him, that he has made with God, that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And yet he waits decades, decades upon decades for a son to be born, and no son is forthcoming. And so he makes his own plan, and he actually wants to conceive a child with his wife's maidservant. You think about Joseph. Joseph's put into prison, sold into slavery, and he helps a cupbearer be freed from prison. But this cupbearer completely forgets about him. And you can imagine what Joseph might have been thinking in prison. That was my last chance. That was my last chance to be saved, to be set free. And now it's too late. I can never be saved now. It's too late. Obviously, when we look at this passage, Jesus doesn't feel this way. He doesn't have this nervousness about him. He doesn't have this stress about timing, does he? He's not, you know, wringing his hands on the roads to Jairus' house. And he's not thinking to himself on this road, I better hurry up. If I don't get there soon enough, I'm not going to be able to save this girl. And as this woman touches his cloak, he's not like, get off me. I got to get out of here. I got to move, right? That's not his mentality whatsoever. What do you see in this moment except a God who is the Lord over time itself? He's not stressed out about timing whatsoever because he knows he can never be too late. There's no circumstance that will be too much for him to save someone from. Time itself will not rule over Jesus when it comes down to it. And that's why he's so laid back. That's why he turns to this father and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Because he's not constrained by timing. He's not constrained by understanding of lateness. And I think this is, again, something that we need to begin to internalize, because a lot of us, especially you type A personalities out there like myself, we are constrained by time, and we feel like God is as well. Whether we realize it or not, we think that timing is bigger than God. We think there are situations that are bigger than God. And we need to realize that there is nothing in all of creation, as we read before, height nor depth, angels or demons, time itself, which can separate us from the goodness that we have in God through Christ Jesus, the love that we have in Him. So in your life, in your relationships, or your job, or whatever you're discerning about God's will, realize God will not be too late. God can never be too late. He's not wringing His hands over your life. He's not stressed out about the timing of your life. He's not going to act slowly as we would interpret slowness. He's going to do things in His way and in His time, and it's going to be the right thing. He's never too late. The fourth and final reason why I think Jesus pauses on the road is because this woman's healing was not yet complete. This woman's healing was not yet complete. In order to understand this point, I want to kind of delve into the reality of what this woman's situation is really like. So we know that she has a medical condition, that she is hemorrhaging, she's bleeding. She's uncontrolled bleeding in some way, right? We know she has a medical condition. But there are also other effects of what's going on here. We know, for one, that most theologians, most commentators agree that this woman's bleeding was most likely of a feminine nature, a gynecological kind of bleeding. Why that's important is because that threw me off for some reason. Why that's important is because in the Old Testament, if a woman was bleeding in that way, it meant that she was unclean, ceremoniously, religiously unclean, which meant that she could not enter into the temple courtyard and worship God. She could not participate in the festivals that bring people closer to God, that absolve people of sin and of guilt. She could not spend time with other people. She was considered unclean. So not only did she have a medical condition, that's not the extent of what she really had. She was isolated from people for 12 years. Imagine that you didn't leave your house, or you were so ashamed of something that you didn't want to be around people for 12 years. Imagine you were disfigured horribly, and you didn't want to be around people for 12 years. The disfigurement would only be half of the equation, probably less than half. The other part would be the isolation. It would be the distance. It would be the loneliness that you felt. And that's what's going on this woman. She is lonely. She's isolated. She's far from everybody emotionally. And that's not the only thing that's going on with her as well, because we read in Mark's account that she has given up all of her money in order to be treated by quote-unquote doctors, who were not doctors at that time. They were more like witches, to be honest. They didn't really know what they were doing. So not only is this woman isolated from other people, not only is she not able to engage with the culture and the nation of Israel, she's also poor. And I don't care what culture you're from, the moment that you're poor, whether you're Taiwanese or an Israeli or whatever the case may be, you are automatically on the margins of society. No one wants to look at you. No one even thinks you're important anymore. You're a pity case after that time period. This is the true state of this woman. She's not just bleeding physically, she's bleeding emotionally. She's suffering spiritually in every single way you can imagine suffering. This woman is suffering. And that is the reason why Jesus stops on the road, because her condition, her healing is not yet complete. See, we look at this passage, we think to ourselves, Jesus, why bring this up? Why make her stand up? She's already healed, right? Her bleeding has stopped. Just let her go. Let her go. It seems almost mean-spirited for him to do this. But no, the reason why he stops is because she hasn't been healed spiritually yet. She hasn't been healed emotionally yet. Yes, her bleeding has ceased, but nothing else about her has been healed up. So that's why he stops her. He stops her so he can complete her healing. And that's why he turns to her, and what does he say? He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." What does he speak over her? But he speaks the word of family. He speaks daughter. He speaks the word of peace and freedom. He begins to bind up her internal wounds, her spiritual and emotional wounds. You see, Jesus is not satisfied with halfway healing. He's not satisfied with just saying, okay, you're good on that side. I don't care how you're doing mentally. I don't care how you're doing emotionally. I care less about that stuff. Right? You're good as long as you're not bleeding anymore. No, Jesus is not interested in that. He's not satisfied with halfway healing. But he stops her and says, no, I won't let you go until you're fully healed. I won't let you go until you're knitted up in every single possible way. That is the way in which Jesus does ministry. He does it to our full person, to us as whole individuals, physically, emotionally, corporately, spiritually. For us, how I think what we can take away from this is this, that oftentimes we satisfy ourselves with physical answers to our physical problems. We pray to God for money. We pray to God for a new job. We pray to God for salvation from some physical situation. And once we get that, once we move beyond the worst of it, we automatically forget. And we just say, thanks God, out of here, out the door, right? Thanks God for this blessing, and we move on. We don't realize that there may have been other effects in our lives of these things that have happened, right? These things that go on, these painful moments of our lives, these struggles that we go through, don't affect us just on the surface. They begin to seep into the deepest corners of our lives. And sometimes we're too quick with God's healing. We just want to be healed on the surface. We just want a Band-Aid. We want something like morphine, something that kind of covers the pain, masks what's really going on. But what God says is, no, I'm not going to allow that. I want you to stop here. I want you to be fully healed inside, outside, spiritually and physically. That's what we see in this passage, that God will not allow us to leave without being fully physically reconciled spiritually as well. And that's the portrait that we have in Revelation 21, the end of all time. It doesn't just say that God gives us new bodies, but we have a new spirit as well. We are remade holistically in God's image. Even corporately, we are healed as well. This is the way in which God wants to minister to us. That's why we need to take our time, allow God to stop us and to do his full ministry to us. I covered a lot here. And generally, what this passage represents, it shows us, is that God cares for us in a very intimate, personal, but patient way. And sometimes we aren't aware of this. Sometimes we want a quick fix, Band-Aid kind of God, and that's not the kind of God that we have. We have a God who wants to sit in front of you and talk with you, and who knows what you're going through, and wants to wait with you until it's all better. Until it's all better. Why don't we take a moment to pray? I think, I covered four different points. We can leave these up here. You just bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. Maybe one of these points kind of resonated with you. And maybe it's a revelation of how God cares for you. Maybe you never knew or you forgot that God cares for you individually. If that's the case, just embrace that. Know that God stops so that he can say hello to you, so he can eat with you, so he can care for you individually. Maybe some of you are just hoarding your blessings. And every blessing of your life kind of stops with you at your door. Begin to imagine, God, how can I bless other people? How can my job or my family or my money, how can it continue to bless others in turn? For some of you, maybe you are really under the burden of time, that you feel like God is going to be too late to do something. Realize that God will never be too late. God reigns over time. He's the Alpha and the Omega of all things. Realize and gain peace from the fact that he will not be too late. Maybe some of you aren't allowing God to do his full work of healing in your life. Maybe you've been healed on the surface, you've been able to move on from something, but the pain, the thorn is still really deep in there. And maybe you need to stop so that God can really massage that out, so that God can do the real heart, the real deep work that he wants to do. Whatever it is that the Spirit is convicting you of, I just pray that you would just pray through that. Just journey with God in that. Lift up a prayer saying, God, I want to know that you'll never be too late. God, I want to bless others, whatever the case may be. Why don't we just do that for a few moments, and then I'll close this in prayer, and then we'll continue with our service. Father, thank you for this word. and this passage that reveals the way in which you truly care for us, God. You are not a halfway God. You are not an impersonal one. You are not a quick fix band-aid God. What we see in this is that you are a God who loves us, who takes his time with us, who wants us to be mended and knitted in every single way, God. Lord, I pray that each of us would begin to just allow you to do your full work in our lives. We wouldn't rush off from here to there, from appointment to appointment, job to job, moving on as quickly as we can from the moments and the seasons of our lives. But instead, we will allow you to do your work. We will allow you to love us. We would allow you to heal us, God. God, I also pray for this church that they would never allow the blessings to end with them. Because each blessing is a light. And lights are never meant to be hidden. They are never meant to be overshadowed, God. But instead, they are meant to cast light to others, God. So I pray that every blessing that Chesterbrook Taiwanese Presbyterian Church experiences will become a blessing for someone else, God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this body. We thank you for your son, Jesus. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Peter, for sharing with us that really good word. Now, please prepare your tithes and offerings, and if the ushers could come forward.